There is this great Russian proverb. It's old, and it's such a succinct and good old proverb that Ronald Reagan picked it up when he was dealing a lot with the Soviet Union and the communists and all that, and the slogan was, "Trust, but verify." And it made a lot of sense then, right? I mean, you know, he's dealing with the Soviets, he's dealing in the Cold War era. You've got your enemies who are, you know, trying to get you, and spies and all this sort of interesting stuff going on. And he came across that Russian proverb, which was ironic because he's dealing with Soviet Union, right? And he comes across that Russian proverb, "Trust but verify," and he says, "This is perfect. This is exactly how we need to do our foreign relations in this situation. We'll trust you, but we're going to verify everything that's been said." And for us personally, I mean, that seems like a pretty wise stuff. I mean, we've all been let down before, haven't we? You know, by people who were either malicious or not malicious. Well-meaning people can go out of their way to hurt you by accident, right? But some malicious people go out of their way to hurt you on purpose, too. And so that saying, "Trust but verify," seems to have a lot of wisdom in it. And also, I mean, we're honest here, right? We're all friends, some closer than others. But yeah, I've been here 5 weeks now, so we can be honest, right? closer than a brother, depending on who your brother is. But doesn't it seem like with God, we should operate under that sometimes? Let's trust but verify. He's let us down before. We've been disappointed with the decisions he's made in our lives, with the position you're at in life right now, perhaps. And we say, well, maybe we should trust but verify. If you have you guys' Bibles, I'd like you guys to open them up to Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Luke 1, 5. This is what it says. "In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were along in years." So, I mean, these were good people. I mean, these were phenomenal people. The priests in the day were like the spiritual elite in Israel. And not only were they the spiritually elite here, I mean, we've got, you know, Zechariah marries Elizabeth, and it's very explicit here. She's also the daughter of the priesthood. So priests in Israel's days, they could marry whoever they wanted to. But he married, like, you know, a priest's daughter. So it's kind of like, you know, a pastor's son marrying a pastor's daughter. Oh, goodness. In our day and age, that might be problems. But in this day and age, I mean, they were seen as the super spiritual elite. They were like the cream of the crop. You don't get much more spiritual than this. And they weren't arrogant about it because it tells us that they were blameless. Not perfect, not without flaws of their own, but they were pretty good. They were good people. Problem was is that they couldn't have kids. They were blameless in God's sight, as the text explicitly tells us, but they couldn't have kids. And for us in our day and age to be without child, to not be able to have kids, to be barren, as the scripture says, in our day it is very difficult, but not nearly as difficult socially as it was back then. Back then, if someone was barren, they were to be seen as cursed by God. They were to be seen as they had sinned, and they have some secret sin that only God knows, so God's not going to give them children unless they confess it, and the whole of Israel forgives them, or maybe their parents. And if their parents are dead and never confess their sin, well, forget it. You know, they're just not having kids, and they're under this curse, and that's why they're barren. And so it was a huge public shame. And not only that, but your name wouldn't go on after you died. It was a huge public shame to not have children. And yet the Bible here is saying these guys were blameless, these guys were good. They were God's faithful servants. I mean, for us, this would be like in our day and age, a faithful servant of the Lord that you know, and they have financial struggles all throughout their lives. You know, and when we, you know, you talk to someone and they're like, "Oh man, you know, our house is getting foreclosed on, you know, we're thinking about bankruptcy. We can't afford our car payments. Our car got repossessed." I mean, can we be honest? Can I be honest? You know, I hear that and I go, "Oh, you know, gosh, what do they do? You know, what kind of sin did they commit? Or at the very least, the sin of poor stewardship, right? You know, they didn't steward their money correctly, and so now, you know, maybe not, though. We don't know, but as a culture, Christians and other and non-Christians alike, we tend to go, oh, gosh, what did you do? Until, of course, it happens to you. You know, or this is like someone who's habitually has health problems, you know, and from my viewpoint, theologically, I don't think health problems are indicative of, you know, God's wrath or God's judgment from any, you know, for a particular sin. But sometimes we look at someone who's sick over and over again, and we kind of ostracize them. And it's almost like, well, what did you do? Or, you know, when they struggle with depression or they struggle with hardships, we think in the back of our minds, well, we'll just get over it. Well, it's hard to get over it when you're constantly in pain. That's the sort of feeling that Zechariah and Elizabeth were feeling. That sort of ostracized, that silent pain. No one said anything, probably. Maybe relatives, you know how they are, you know, saying the right thing at the right time. That's sarcasm. But they felt that. No one had to say anything because they knew that they were thinking of it. This was a righteous and blameless couple, and they were the spiritual elite of Israel. I mean, they were, you know, they were very righteous people. I mean, not like me and Kristen. I mean, you know, I'm the father of an IBM engineer, and Kristen's, or I'm the son of a, yeah, father. I don't have kids yet. I'm the son of an, my father was an IBM engineer. My wife is the daughter of an AT&T regional manager or something. Yeah, no. None of this in our family. I mean, you know, they're good people, obviously, but they, they're not spiritually elite. You know, our parents weren't pastors. Let's go on there. Verse 8, when his division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. It had happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people were praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and overcome with fear. And so what would happen is there were so many priests in Israel at this point that they would only have to serve in the temple of God, where all of Israel would have to come and worship. They would only go and serve there 2 weeks about out of the year. So they'd take, you know, a few days, they'd go travel to Jerusalem, and they'd serve for 2 weeks. But even with that, even only having to serve for 2 weeks, there were still so many priests there that all the tasks and things that had to be done, they had too many priests to fulfill the roles. So they cast lots, which was kind of like playing dice. You ever see a lot? It's kind of like a round marble cut in half, and it's basically dice. So they'd play dice to see who would go, and they would just discern that was the Lord's will, and that person would go in, and they would do whatever task. Okay, who needs to change the incense? Who needs to offer, you know, sacrifices? You know, and they'd roll the dice. And for this, I mean, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity because the amount of priests that would have been there. I mean, really, if even with the number of us, right? If I said, okay, look, I've got this $100 gift card to Best Buy, and I'm going to roll the dice here, and you each. Actually, no, I'm going to put. We're not going to roll the dice. You're all going to put your number into here. And actually, we're not just going to do it with this church. We're going to do it with three other churches in the area. And whoever gets that one number out, you get to be the person with a $100 gift card. I mean, it's just, the odds are so low, right? You're probably not going to win that. And any of you guys who ever entered into those things before, you go and you put your, you know, name in the hat, and you're just like, I'm never going to win this, right? And then someone else wins it, and you're like, I really wanted that. Right? That's kind of what would happen. They would roll it. It didn't happen. And Zechariah is an old man. It's very explicit. He's old. He's never done this before, in most likelihood. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. He gets to go. He changed the incense. It's pretty quick. He goes in, dumps out the old stuff, heaps the new stuff in, lights it on fire. Probably happened quicker than last week when we were trying to light these Advent candles, which that was totally my fault because, you know, I thought we'd do things elegant and wonderful. Yeah, forget it. It was just a real quick thing. And so he goes in. And, you know, you just light incense. What are you expecting to see? He sees an angel of the Lord. Whoa. It's crazy. This is huge. For Zechariah, I mean, this is like the fact that he won the dice roll, the fact that he's going in and he's actually about to receive a message from the Lord. I mean, this would be like, think back to your single days. Teenagers, you don't have to, presumably. But think back to your single days. This is getting that date with that person. You know what I'm talking about, right? That person, the person that is just so far beyond your radar. You never have any hopes. They're on a different planet than you, you know, but this is winning. This is getting a date with that person. This is if you have a job that you're looking forward to and you really want this job, and they finally call you in to do an interview, and it's a huge job, it's a high-level job. You're just like, there's no way possible I'm going to get this. There's all these applicants. And you walk in, you have a great interview, and you get up to shake your hand, and you expect them to say, okay, we'll call you if we're interested. And they say, you're hired, right on the spot. You know, just, whoa, this just happens. I mean, this is what Zechariah got here. This is like... This is like going for a government grant, and sometimes those are hard to go for. If you have like a non-for-profit organization and you're trying to apply for that grant and there's all these other companies who obviously are not doing half the good work you are, right? And you're trying to get that and there's no way possible. And finally you get a call and oh yeah, you've got the grant. Wow, he won the lottery here. This is huge. And he sees an angel. I mean, that just doesn't happen. Have you seen an angel? I haven't. Not that I know of. My wife's an angel. But that's more, just trying to get on her good side, really. Verse 13. But the angel said to him, so this angel, and he's fearful because, if I'm going somewhere quiet and peaceful and I'm just expecting it's just going to be me, and all of a sudden someone appears, whoa, hey, it scares me, Probably scares you. But this is what he says. He says, do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. I mean, this is huge, right? He's saying you are going to, I'm paraphrasing, okay? He's saying, old man, you're going to have a son. And not only that, it's not just going to be like you're going to have this son, but you're going to have a son, and he's going to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. The Messiah which Israel has waited thousands of years for. The Messiah who is coming, that everyone's been waiting for. And your son is going to be like Elijah. He's going to be the first prophet in 500 years. This is going to be the first word of the Lord Israel's heard in over 500 years. This is exciting. And you, old man, paraphrasing, are going to have this child. Now, I don't know how old Zechariah was, but just judging from the text and the issue of the day, what was he, 60, 70, maybe 80 years old? He was old. It was long past, childbearing age. His wife was old also. But let me ask you a question. Was there a precedence for this in the Bible? Can you think of any other miracles that happened with this in the Bible? Sure. There was Abraham and Sarah. They had Isaac in their old age. You had Hannah and Elkanah. Maybe not in their old age, but further along, because Elkanah had all these kids with his other wife, right? So in Hannah's older age, in her barren years, she had a child. You had Samson's parents, who I don't know their names, and you probably don't either, who cares? But Samson's parents, they were barren. So there's precedence for this. God's done this before. How does Zechariah respond? Verse 18. How can I know this? Zechariah asked the angel, for I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Zechariah said, hey, trust but verify, man. Oh, come on, oh, this is all well and good, but we're old, We're old. What's going to be the sign here? Give me a sign. I want a sign. I mean, that's what he's done there. We do that too. Trust but verify. I trust you, but I want some, show me your credentials here. Show me the money. How's this going to happen? I want a sign. Show me the sign. This isn't in the text, but in my mind, as I was going through this week, I just picture, do you wonder if maybe Gabriel just kind of rolled his eyes and sighed? Because this is what he says. The angel there answered in verse 19, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen. You will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. I mean, hold on, wait. He asked for a second. Can you back up a second? Out of everyone in Israel, he was a spiritual elite. He knew that there was a precedence here, right? He knew that this happened before. I mean, and he asks for a sign. If I was Gabriel, I'd be sitting there going, well, standing there with a flaming sword ready to strike him down. I would be saying, look, we rigged your dice game so you could get in here. I am an angel of the Lord. I am an angel. Have you seen an angel before, Zechariah? No, you haven't. More than that, he's saying, look, you're going to have a son. So your wife's going to get pregnant for 9 months, right? That usually shows after a few months. And then after 9 months, you're going to have a baby. And furthermore than that, you're a high priest. You're a priest of Israel. You should know better, shouldn't you? You should know better. What about Abraham? He knew about Abraham and Sarah. He knew about Hannah and Elkanah. And he knew about Samson's parents. And you know what? He knew what Samson's parents' names were. And he knew exactly where to find them in the scriptures. I have no clue. It's in Judges somewhere. And he's saying, and you still want a sign? I mean, I don't know about you, but if an angel of the Lord appeared to me and said, Nathan, the Lord is going to give you $1 million. Do you know what my sign would be? $1 million, right, yeah. It should be $1 million, right? Lord, what's my sign? What's the sign going to be, you know? Really? And he says, I'll give you a sign. I mean, I find it's almost like sarcasm here. He's like, sure, I'll give you a sign. Verse 20, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. That's a great sign, you know? And there's a bit of a kind of an aphorism in here that probably means he wasn't going to be able to speak or hear. And so he's deaf and mute until the sign of the, until that comes about. Trust but verify. That's what it got him. Check out verse 21. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. When he did not come out, he could not speak to them. Then they realized he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept making signs to them and remained speechless. When the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. Yeah, the priests waiting outside, I think they had good reason to be a little concerned, you know. I don't know how this vision took place. If they heard Gabriel shouting in there, man, they should have been really scared. But they had reason to be afraid. And it's easy for us to sit here and look at Zechariah and condemn him and say, you know, he should have known better. But don't we do the same thing? I mean, don't we really? I mean, just think back in your life. You went through financial hardships. You went through health problems. You went through belligerent children. Grandchildren. You went through broken relationships, through broken hearts. And you're still here. You're still standing. God's walked you through it. Some of those issues might still be on the table, sure, but God's walked you through that. And he's walked you through other things that you're not dealing with anymore. And yet we still say to God, God, give me a sign. Don't we? Lord, if I'm going to leave this job, give me a sign. Lord, if you want me to take this new job, give me a sign. Lord, if you want me to move, give me a sign here. Lord, if you want me to, single people, date this person, give me a sign, you know. And then that's always gets you into trouble, right? Because you're like, oh, your uncle and my cousin have the same birthday. Oh, it's meant to be. I did that too. Not with Kristen. I'm a little more mature at that point. But we all do the same thing. We say, Lord, if this is your will, do this, and that. Get me a sign. I trust you, Lord, but please verify. We do. And in spite of Zechariah's doubt, verse 24, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She said, the Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people. Probably that 5 months of seclusion, because there wasn't a You know, there was a time like in the early 40s and stuff when someone got pregnant, you put them away at some man's house so no one ever saw, whether they were married or not. That's not the case here. It seems like she realized her husband was having a time that he couldn't speak, and so she also took that upon herself in this moment. But it just goes to prove, you know, love can happen even when you can't speak or hear. It's an amazing thing that happened. But you know, Zechariah here, he's saying, trust but verify. And it got him into trouble. You know what that is? Trust but verify is just doubt. It's just distrust. And you know, when you're dealing with untrustworthy people, communist regimes, that might be really good. That might be really helpful when you're dealing with a Cold War situation, or you're dealing with someone who, a person or a flawed person who's hurt you in the past. That does you no good when you're dealing with a flawless God. You really don't. It really doesn't help. But the story doesn't end there. Because Gabriel goes on, 6 months later, he goes on to go and talk to a teenage girl and to give her a sign and to give her some news. And you know what, though? I mean, think about it, right? Zechariah, the spiritual elite of Israel. If he doesn't believe God when he gives him a message, there's no way this teenage girl's going to make it, right? I mean, come on, let's see what happens. Verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph, to the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting could this be? I mean, it's like the same thing that happened with Zechariah, except for, you know, the angel's coming to her, she didn't go into a temple or anything. You know, seriously, if Zechariah didn't believe this, I mean, what's her punishment going to be? You know, trust but verify. Then the angel told her, verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Let me ask you a question now. Is there any precedence for this in the Bible? Yeah, a virgin having a baby, called the Son of the Most High, giving birth to Messiah. I mean, she's giving birth to the Messiah, the one who Israel's been waiting their whole existence for, the one that they're pining away for, they're fawning for. They need him. They're actively waiting for him. And, you know, is there any precedence whatsoever that you could think of in the Old Testament for a virgin giving birth to a child? There's none. There's none. So yeah, she asks a pretty good question here. Verse 34. Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" Now, I might be reading into that, but if you were Mary, the angel says this, I'm thinking, okay, I'm not married. You're telling me this proclamation is imminent. The way the angel's given it. This is going to happen, and this is going to happen now, you know? And she's sitting there going, I mean, if you're married, what do you say? I mean, okay. And she's like, "I haven't been with a man. What are you asking me to do here?" Right? I mean, that's what I'd be asking. What? Do you want me to get married right now? I need instructions, because I'm confused, you know? Totally confused. I mean, it's a pretty legit question. And the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." I mean, really, I mean, trust but verify here, right? You know, come on, what's the sign that this is going to happen? Never happened before in the course of human history. Never has happened since. Never has happened before. I mean, we're not talking about Zechariah, who knows the scriptures and knows Samson's parents' name. We're talking about a teenage girl. I mean, she's about 13, 14, maybe 15. 15 is probably pushing it from this culture. So let's say 14. She's 14 years old. You know, Who's the spiritual person in your family, right? It's, you know, grandpa, grandma, dad, mom, 14-year-old kid, right? You know? Greg, how old are you? 16. Oh, yeah, see, I mean, come on. You know, not him. Not him. Who's the spiritual elite in this church, right? It's probably the guy standing on the pulpit, someone up here, you know, maybe the sound crew, who knows? Yeah, 16 years old. Come on. Give me a break. Trust but verify. If anyone's going to doubt, he should doubt. If anyone's going to doubt, she should doubt. She really should. Right? Because there's nothing, it's just nothing in there. But look how she responds. She doesn't respond the way Zechariah responds, does she? Verse 38. I'm the Lord's slave, said Mary. May it be done to me according to your word. Then the angel left her. Wow. Wow. Spiritual maturity has nothing to do with age. Spiritual maturity doesn't even have anything to do with education. I'm fully well aware that there are much more spiritually mature Christians in this room right now than me, in spite of my education. I was picking on Greg, but I could pick on any of them. It doesn't matter how old you are, you could be spiritually mature if you're doubting God. It doesn't matter how young you are, you can be spiritually mature if you trust God. Because the truth is an angel's not going to appear to any of you guys and tell you that you're going to have some sort of miraculous, savior baby, okay? It happened once, it's not going to happen again. It's not going to happen. But God makes other extraordinary promises, doesn't he? He really does. He says things like, I will never leave you or forsake you. He says, I am with you always till the end of the age. I'll always walk with you. He says, Paul said that God works all things for the good of those of us who are in Christ Jesus. He says that. Although, I mean, I don't know about you, but I sit around and I go through struggles, I go through illness, and I go, Lord, come on, don't you love me? Why am I going through this? Lord, why am I having this financial difficulty? Lord, I don't want, if you're really in this, if you are really in this person who is a malicious gossip and slandering my name, if you're really in this, I want you to prove it somehow. Or maybe, God, you're not powerful enough. Maybe, God, you're not really walking with me. Maybe, God, it's a nice sentiment, I'm with you always. But I don't see it in my life. And so we who are spiritually mature doubt God. But we need to look to Mary's character here, young teenager. And when we ask ourselves, how should we respond to God's extraordinary promises? You should respond to God's extraordinary promises by trusting God. It's so easy to say, it's so hard to do. When you find yourself struggling, when you find yourself hurting, when you find yourself in pain, you need to open up the Word of God. You need to read God's promises for your life. The ones that say, I work all things for the good of those who are in Christ Jesus. The ones that say, I'm with you always. And you need to say, I trust him. But we, unfortunately, we sit here and we go, you know what? I don't know if I should take this job. God, show me a sign. We say things like, God, I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't even know if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. Show me a sign. Truth is, I cheated here a little bit. I skipped over a few verses in the beginning of Luke. If you still have your Bibles, flip back to 1:1. Because we ask God for a sign, and I get that that's human experience, and we all ask God for a sign. We say, God, prove it. God, show me. God, I need this. Here's your sign. Verse 1. Luke starts off, many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. It also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things which you have been instructed. You want your sign? I'm holding it in my hands. You want to know if God's real? You want to know if God's working? You want to know if God's promises are true? I have it right here. The fact that this Bible exists is a miracle in and of itself. And the fact that the God of the universe would stoop down and say, I want to communicate with you. This is my primary way of doing it. It is a miracle. And we ask God for a sign. God, give me wisdom. God, give me direction. And I wonder if sometimes God maybe rolls his eyes and said, I've given it to you. I've given you the way to have wisdom and guidance and to walk every step of the way. But it comes down to trust. We should respond to God's extraordinary promises by trusting God. Don't trust but verify when you're dealing with God. It makes sense with some people. But trust God, and he himself will verify. We don't need to ask for it. Let me pray for you. Father, it's this Christmas season as we're looking forward to the coming Messiah. It is hard to have faith. It is hard to have trust. Lord, we're all standing here today, and you've brought us through some miraculous things. You brought us through some things that we've even forgotten about. But you love us, you care for us, and you've worked through us. I would pray for everyone in this room. I would pray for the Orchard Church. That, Lord, when the difficulties come, when the hard decisions come, Lord, we don't ask you for a sign, but we say, Lord, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to make the best decisions we can. And we're going to trust you with our futures. We're going to trust you with our salvation. We're going to trust you with our lives. Father, it is difficult to trust you sometimes when it just seems like we're not in control. But Lord, you have gone before us in the past. You've gone before many godly men and women. You've blessed them with your direction. You've blessed them with your comfort and guidance. Help us to learn from Zechariah. Help us to learn from Mary. Help us to realize that you call your children to trust you. And help us to look to Jesus for his strength, for his filling of the Holy Spirit, knowing that we will never walk alone. Help us to trust you. And all the verification that needs to happen will come from you too. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. If any of you guys need to pray about anything, whether it's something from the message or maybe something else that you're going through in life that you just want to pray about, I'll be down here. They'll mute the mic, and I'd be more than happy to come down and pray with you.